Okay, so I have this really, like, how do I say it? Not exciting thought. That there's a fascinating Parshas Chukas. There's a fascinating jump, because we start the parsha with Paraduma, which Chazal say was given by the Kabbalah of Mishkan, all the way back. And the next thing is that Miriam died. Now, there are 40 years in between those two events. And then from that point onwards, we're dealing with Klai Yisrael at the 40th year in the Midbar. From the story of Miriam and onwards, and the story of Meriva and Moshe and Aaron, all of that is Balak. All of that is now Pinchas. All of that is in the 40th year. So we've been the Sefer has been talking to us in the first and second year until now. Beginning of the Sefer is talking about the second year. The Karm Pesach Maloyska is in the first year. Paraduma is in the first year according to Chazal. There's nothing clear in the Parsha Paraduma itself which year it's in, but everything else we know the dates. But Chazal tell us that the Parsha Par was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's one of the parshas which were given by the Rosh Chodesh Nisan. It was Rishon. Chazal say it took 10 on Taurus. One of those was the Rishon Lepara, because they needed a Paraduma for Karm Pesach. And this is the part that Moshe Rabbeinu did in the Midbar, which the Mishnah says that in Bayis Rishon there are only two paros aduma, and one of them was Bayis Rishon. From Moshe Rabbeinu till Bayis Sheni there was only two paros aduma. One was Moshe Rabbeinu, and there was somebody else. But Bayis Sheni there were seven of them. The Mishnah mentions this paro. So fine. So that. And we leave out 38 years. There's like no stories. There's nothing. So what did Klai Yisrael do for 38 years? They learned Torah. For 38 years, Klai Yisrael was in the Midbar, and they were traveling around, which Pesukim said before they traveled. They stayed in one place for 19 years. They moved to other places as well. Rashi points out that of all of the Membez Masos, most of them were in the first year or the last year, so within that period of time of 38 years, they didn't travel. They traveled very minimally, and they sat and learned Torah for 38 years. A similar thought you have back Vayita Eshel in Parshas Vayera, Vayita Eshel Be'er Shava. So that Avraham Avinu, we have the story of Hagar and Yishmael. And then we have the Akedah. In between, we have Yita Eshel Bereshav. Rashi says for 26 years, that's what he did. That's all he did for 26 years. Was he took care of people. But that, you know, so in the world of the biographies, where does that play in? Or it's, so, yeah, when you're writing the biography, you're writing the history, you say the major events. And the minor events are not that important in the world of Torah. So the major events are lessons. Every part of Torah is some type of a lesson for us. It's a hurrah. So everything is a lesson. So these are all lessons. But when it comes to Shemayim, and the person is judged, that's not how the person is judged. It's not the high points or low points of your life. That's what you're judged on. And the stuff in between is irrelevant. All of the 38 years count for 30 years of sitting and learning Torah. So, albeit that in regards to the lessons that they left for the generations to come, there only were specific events which the Torah felt were an act of Harua, which is necessary for us to know about. And what was in between, we don't even know, because they all said that they learned. But In the person's lifetime, the person's not measured like that. The person himself is measured. You know, the challenge which we have is we tend to measure people by the extraordinary moments of their lifetime, for good or for bad. and the day-to-day existence doesn't have that much of a significance. So this was this thought process which started, like, you know, that we do it ourselves also. We have our high points, and we have our low points, and we seem to measure ourselves by the high points and the low points. But the day-to-day grind of just doing a fairly decent job of the right thing, or hopefully, you know, more than a fairly decent job of the right thing. But how much weight does that have? So, but it's a mistake. It's a mistake to do that. See, that was the first thought. Okay, second thought. The mistake is that people tend to measure themselves by their high points or their low points. But that's not life. Life is a lot of life is mostly the stuff in between. So, Rebbetzin Ozman Alei HaShalom, I spoke about her a few weeks ago for the ladies. Right. So Rebbetzin Ozman once made a comment. So she says, she was talking to women. She says, you know, most people, women, tend to live their life for about 5 or 6 days. He says, there's a day that you graduate high school, the day that you get married, the day that you have your first child, the day that you marry your first child off, and the day of your first grandchild, maybe your first grandchild's chasta. Like, that's the high points of your life. Right? And that's what you seem to focus on. That's quote unquote the good, you know, and everything else is sort of like just filler in between, you know. She wasn't saying that as being something we should try to emulate. But that's what people tend to do. They, you know, the exciting, extraordinary moments are like what we focus on. That's the good part of our life, and then the other stuff is just the filler. It's the mundane stuff in between. The reality is that human beings are measured much more on how well they do with the mundane than they do with, you know, than what they do with, say, with the extraordinary. In many ways, the mundane, is easier to is harder to deal with than the extraordinary. A person can rise to the occasion, a difficult moment, right? But if you're not well grounded and right, doing the right thing, you're not going to rise to that moment every single time during the day that the challenge comes up. You have an extraordinary moment, you know, a person's challenged with a very difficult situation. You know, he becomes a hero and he does something good, you know. But on the ability to stick to it the day to day, that's where you measure, that's the measure of a man. So I'm just pointing out, you can make a mistake and look at the psukim and say, not like that, because the Torah doesn't talk about those 38 years. There's 38 years, which is just, it's just a blank. It doesn't even tell us, like, you know, at least in some of the, it says, and then 38 years pass, and that, you know, it doesn't even tell us that. We're not told that Miriam is dying and May Mariva is all the way at the end. Rashi just says that Kol Eda came. Who's Kol Eda? Those which appear Shlachayim, because everybody else had died already. Well, when did it happen? In the 38 years in the middle. So we get a remez in the words Kol Eda to tell me that there's 38 years that passed. Right? But that's it. That's all you get. Like, you know, you, if you don't know the Rashi, as far as you know, the two story, the Paraduma and Miriam dying, happened back to back. But that's not true. Right? Now, the reason why that's so, because Torah is a hurrah, right? The hurrah is, the word Torah means hurrah, which means it's giving me lessons. So each part of the Torah is either because there's a mitzvah which is being given to us, or a halacha which is giving to us, or because the stories themselves are instructive in some way. So Torah is instruction. Right? So the 38 years in the middle, there's no specific event which the Torah is using for instructional purposes. Okay, that was the first thought. The second thought is Rashi says, so why is the story of Miriam Nismachal Parshas Paraduma? To tell me that just like Paraduma is Mechaper, Mishas Hadikim is Mechaperis. Right? So now you understand the depth of Rashi's question. Right? there's a 38-year gap. They don't have anything in common with each other. So why is the story, why is Miriam put here immediately adjacent to Pohor Aduma? What's the connection? And so, like, if you don't know the background, you're like, well, you know, why not? Why shouldn't it be here? It's like, if that's chronologically the order, so that makes sense. The answer is not, it's not chronologically the order. Pohor Aduma is actually taking place before the time of Hakamas Mishkan. So Pohor Aduma belongs back somewhere in the beginning of a Yikra. And we have the Chet of the Meraglim, then they're in the Midrash for 40 years, and then we have Mrs. Miriam. Okay, the Torah transported Pohor Aduma from somewhere in Parshas, in Sefer Vayikra, with the Kamas of Mishkan, moved it all the way over here and plunked it down over here to teach me a lesson about Miriam. So the question is, it's almost backwards, just some shot. Like, why is Miriam next to Pohor Aduma? It's not really the question. Is why is Pohor Aduma next to Miriam? Pohor Aduma doesn't belong here, right? In the order of the sequence of events, Shlach is the Chet of the Meraglim. Karach was in the first in that year as well. There's this Gzeira against them that's going to be in the Midrash for 40 years. You have a few parshiyos which go together with that, whatever reason. And then 38 years pass. We're now at the 40th year, right? The time's up, okay? Now, everybody's died, and we're ready to go to Eretz Yisrael, and Miriam dies. Fine. So Pohor Aduma is the one who's like out of place, so why did the Torah put Pohor Aduma here to teach you a lesson about Miriam? Let's understand Rashi, which it didn't hit me till a few years ago that that's the Rashi's question. I always thought, you know, the simple way, well, Pohor Aduma is in Pohor Aduma. Like, why is Miriam next? Right? That's always the question. That's not the question. It's the other way around. Okay. So it says, because the teacher Misa Sadiqim is a Mechaperis. Let's hold that for a second. Go back to Pohor Aduma for a second. So it says, Zos Chukas HaTorah, right? And so the Chazal already grapple with what it means, Zos Chukas HaTorah. It should say, Zos Chukas HaPorah. So tell me, this is the Chayk of Torah, not of Porah specifically. This is a general lesson about Torah, not about Pohor Aduma specifically. Zos Chukas, this Pohor Aduma is a again, it's instructional about all of Torah. Teach me a point. All of Torah has elements of chayk in it. Three stages in that thought. Okay, so first of all, that's true. My father-in-law, Shalom, used to always comment to me that even the mitzvahs, which are seichel de gemitzvahs, almost all of them have an element of chayk. Right? So, Eating matzah. So eating matzah is zecher that they were in the Mitzvah Mitzrayim. Okay, it makes sense to us. Why kazayas? Why not a kebeya? Why not two kebeyim? There's going to be an element of a chayk. How much you're going? Whenever you get involved in any type of number, right? So say, you know, the lulav and the esrog teach you all these different lessons. That's okay. Good. Why one lulav, one esrog? Two aravas, three hadasim. Why'd it have to be four tefachim long? You're always going to have element of chayk in all of the mitzvahs. All the mitzvahs come with element of chayk. Even beram lechaveray. So the gana pays kefil. Why kefil? Why not three times? He shechs it. It's four times. You know, the numbers are going to be any of the numbers is a chayk. Okay. Number one. Number two, the Kuzari says that if man would try to come up with a way to come close to God, he would not necessarily come up with these ideas. Right? Let's say mitzvahs make sense. Okay, fine. But he would understand that these are the ways to come close to God. It makes sense you shouldn't steal. Why? Because society's not going to function without that. Not stealing is a way to be close to Hashem. I didn't know that. it's a mitzvah, which means the mitzvah is a place where we mentioned it before, that the mitzvah, meet in the mitzvah. We can't touch God. But where do we meet him? In the moment of mitzvah, we meet him. That's the point where we meet him. At that moment, we are connecting with Kadosh Baruch Hu, we're listening to his commandment. So a mitzvah is, there's an element of chayik in the sense of Baruch Hu said, this is important enough to me that this is a vehicle to touch me. So mitzvah is so the only one who could decide that is a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Like, you know, the analogy which we give is the husband who brings his wife chocolates when she doesn't like chocolates. But he likes chocolates. So I think God loves praying with song. It just, you know, without song, it's nothing worth. I don't know. I can't figure that out myself. I can't decide that the correct way to meet a Kadosh Baruch Hu is if you dance. I feel so close to Kadosh Baruch Hu, I just dance on my deck, you know, the whole night long, right? Because that's the way to connect to God. Maybe, yeah, maybe no. I don't know. But I can't decide that. I like dancing. So, right? So, I used to before I had my arthritis. But, you know, right? So, for me, that feels close to God's Baruch Hu. Somebody else, deep contemplation feels, well, right now, Kadosh Baruch Hu wants you to stop deep contemplating and go out and do a mitzvah. Right? No. I feel close to God when I contemplate, you know. Sit with the candle like this, you know. All right? So we can't figure out ourselves, the Kuzari points out. So the all the mitzvahs are a chayik, which means the Bereshit set it up. In that sense, the Bereshit set up, the Bereshit could have made a different way to have the relationship. He chose this way, that's his business. But I have to listen to him, because my wife tells me that, you know, listen, men don't get it, you know. I'm going to explain it to you very clearly what I like you to do, right? So that's the rules. That's how I know that she feels taken care of when I keep those rules. She feels connected to I don't think it's important taking out the garbage makes my wife feel, you know, feel connected to me, but she does, right? So like it's not important to me. So that's ridiculous. So that's the second element of chayik, so it's important that Torah is a chayik. But Rav Moshe says the third element of chayik over here. He says, the chayik means this is the rule. Paraduma is contradictory. We think that the Torah should be quote unquote logical. But there are certain elements of the Torah which are contradictory. And life is contradictory. So the Chazal say, what's the element of the contradiction in Parah? It's Mataras Tameim and Mataras Tahara. It's good for the people which it's Tameh makes them bad, it makes them Torah. People which is Torah makes them Tomei. The woman who made me frum, Rebbetzin Katz, so she used to be very involved in NCSY, you know, sending the boys and girls she was getting involved in being Makarim through NCSY. Now, NCSY in those days didn't have the greatest reputation, you know, being so sneistic, etc. So she one time said to me, he says, NCSY is Mataras Atameim. Matame Sataharim. That was the line that she said. There's a lot to that line, you know. It's a very big challenge in the world of, you know, you're getting involved and working with people which are lower madriga than you. You can't get schlepped out, right? But it's not the only thing which is like that. Almost all. Is Gaiva a good thing or a bad thing? Is being a person who's very tight control of his money, a good thing or a bad thing? Well, the person gave me money. I respect it. It's very valuable. I have to hold on to it and just give a lot of thought about it before I spend it. So the Oni knocks on the door. I said, listen, Oni, you know, I hear your thought. I'll take it into consideration. I once went to somebody, says, I'll take that information. I give out my tzedakah once a year. I have it down, and this and this month, I sit there and I go through all my requests, and I send all of my checks. You know, the Oni says, you know, I'm going to die by then because I'm out of food, you know. So I'm sorry. Very organized. Once a year, we give out stock. Right? I do all my taxes. I figure everything out. I see it's very organized. It's very good. I don't just waste money. No. It's good to give hand. Just when it comes to giving to the Niyim, okay. So that should be an attitude. That's how you go. No. Just spend money on anything. I once had this comment. I heard this from a fundraiser. People tend to be one way or the other. The people which are organized and very, very calculated how they give money, do that for their stock, and they do it in their life. The people which just give money, just throw out money easily, spend money on themselves, like who knows what, they also give stock like that also. So says, as far as I'm concerned, he says, I'm very happy these people who spend a lot of money on these big things. You know, no, you shouldn't do that. Spend it on stock. He says, no. Those people give me a lot of stock also. It's the guy who's like, no, Hashi shouldn't waste money. He gives me a hard time about, you know, let me check out your organization and see how much money they really need. And, you know, are they really being very responsible? You know, it's that, basically, you know, I just spent $1 million on a house. You know, I'll give you $1 million also. You know, it goes together. Right? That was his comment that he had. But that's true. We were like that. Either we tend to be one way or the other. But that's not the Torah. The meter of waste, throwing out money is a bad, good meter. In the right place, it's the best thing to do. In the wrong place, it's the worst thing to do. It's matara satari, matama satari. And the meter of gaiva. When I'm worrying about your attitude, I have to think about big and how people think and how people care and what everybody's thought process, you know, it's so important to give you COVID. And if I don't think like that, they're like, yeah, COVID is worthless. It's important. It's all the muster about it. COVID is ridiculous. So I'm not going to give you the right COVID. Visiting myself, it's a bad meter. So the meter which is good for you, when I use it for you, it's good. When I use it for me, it's bad. Right, and vice versa. So the means this is the mushal to make me realize that Torah is confusing. There's no easy answer. Just sort of absorb a certain approach, and that's how you always do it, and you're good. They once asked Reb Chaim Brisker, to describe Reb Chaim Brisker. Like, what was he like? Was he... very intense person? Was he a very laid-back person? You know, et cetera, et cetera. He says, so Mr. Rav answered that his father, Reb Chaim, was whatever the Torah wanted to be at that moment, that's what he was. It means he had such... He was attuned to the Torah, and he had the self-control to decide every moment how he should be acting. So some moments he was very powerful and passionate, some moments he was very laid-back. Sometimes he was very compassionate and caring. Sometimes he took a very strong stand. Because there's no one way which is right. So paraduma is that mushal. What the perfect thing to use in this situation is a horrible thing to use in this situation. So it's a chukas atara, it's a mershas aura. This is a mushal. This is the chuk of the whole Torah like that. Okay, so I saw the Tisa Ramosha, and then I went back to my Ha'ara. That's the 38 mundane years. That walking that balance, that the Rambam says that the balance, you know, walking that balance between using the right thing at the right time, that's a day-to-day challenge. Right? My personal nature is going to tend to lean me towards one way. I'm always going to be very stark, I'm always going to be very laid back, whatever it is. And the day-to-day challenge is just to find that right balance. That's the day-to-day challenge. Okay. There's a medrash in Parshas, which on the Haftarah in Parshas Pinchas, that, Eliyahu Bahar Carmel, so Chazal said Elio is Pinchas Elio, right? And after that whole story, the next step of the story after the Elio Bar Har Carmel, which is okay, that's the Haftarah, sorry, in Parshas Kisiso, right? Hashem Elohim. What happens the next day? Izevel Eshes Achav sends him a message: I'm going to kill you. Elio was like very distraught by that, and he goes out to the midbar, and Bereshim says, "What are you here for?" He says, "Kenai kinesi, I've been the counterfeit." So Bereshim says to him, "You know this kina thing is like, you know, it's too much already. You're mekana for Elio is Pinchas. You're kenai kinesi." It says by Pinchas that he was mekana kinesi Hashem Tzavakis. And right here, we count the kinnah Hashem. So like, we stop it with the kinnah. Right? That's the medrash. He says, you know, the loyla matomakana. I mean, Pinchas gets the reward of that he lives forever according to this medrash. He's Elio. Pinchas gets the reward that he gets kunas bris kunas olam. He gets bris yishalom because he's a makana. Right? But the medrash is saying that Elio was faulted, that he's still using the same approach 400 years later, or more than 400 years later, right? This is already the time of Acha, right? So this is about 600 years later, right? He's 600 years later, and he's still using the same approach. That was the right approach then. It's not the right approach now. According to one pshat, the reason why Elio is a Malach HaBris is because that he complained that Klai Yisrael wasn't keeping the bris of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bereshit says, I'm going to send you to every single bris in Klai Yisrael to be made that they are keeping the bris. So Elio was forced to come and say again and again that the Jews are good, because he kept saying the Jews are not good. Right? So we fault him for that. So Elio wasn't wrong. There was a major problem in Klai Yisrael. I once heard from Rezev Lef. He said, "So what's this conversation over here? Elio kills out the 400 Nevi'ah Baal, the 450 Nevi'ah Asherah. Klaisa says, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. Right? Yisabel sends him the next day. He says, I'm going to kill you. Yisabel was the wife of Yaakov. She was not Jewish. She was a bit of an Azorah. She was a Russia. She says, I'm going to kill you. And Elio says, aha. He runs out into the Midbar. Brashim, I want to stop being the Navi for Klaisa. I mean, you just accomplished that all the Klais of the Tshuva. You killed out the Nevi'ah Baal and Nevi'ah Asherah. Klais is the same, says Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. There's one stupid lady who says, I'm going to kill you. She happens to be the queen, right? Right? And you're like, oh, I can't take this anymore. I can't deal with this. What's the conversation? He says, now, you know, our society maybe, you know, gets into this. I'm not a big bucky in this, but if you want to kill somebody, arguably it's a bad idea to tell him beforehand. Right? I'm going to kill you! Usually that's not the best way to deal with it, because then he's on his guard. The best way is to just kill him. Right? So Yisabel sends him a message that says, you know, I'm going to kill you. You killed out the Nevi'ah Baal, because I'm going to kill you. So what was she saying? She's saying that Jews are fickle. Today you won. You killed out the Nevi'ah Baal, the Nevi'ah Asherah, Klaisos, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. Tomorrow I'm going to kill you, and nobody's going to stop me. So whatever madrega of clarity that they reached today doesn't mean anything for tomorrow. So she says, she tells him, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. The message was not that I'm going to kill you tomorrow, that I could kill you tomorrow, nobody cares. Today you're the hero, tomorrow you're the villain. Today everybody's behind you, tomorrow they're not behind you. It sounds like, you know, the modern mob, you know, right? And Elio says, you know what, she's right. So basically I've been working my whole lifetime to try to bring Klai Yisrael to a clarity. I reached what seemingly was the pinnacle of clarity, and she's telling me, you know what, tomorrow, there's no guarantees for tomorrow. Elio says, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And he was upset. That was his kinnah. He says, I spent my whole lifetime trying to bring a message to Klai Yisrael, and it's not effective. So who's right? He's right and he's wrong. The Rosham was not happy with him. The Rosham gave him opportunities to recant. The Rosham was not happy with what he said. He said, because that's man. Man is not a malach. He doesn't stay still. He goes up and he goes down. And today's success means nothing, means no form of a guarantee for tomorrow. So you've been shown, and she brought out clearly to you what is called bechira. That today's decision doesn't, what do they say by stocks, you know, that the prior performance is no indication of a future performance, right? Just because they no promises over here. You know, you're buying the stock, you know, it has 20 years of really doing very well. Yeah, tomorrow it can go bankrupt, you know. There's no promises. My big bakias in the stock market. Right? I know there's something called a stock market. Rav Chaim Brisker one time said, he was a little boy, he said to his father that, he was a little boy, he says, you know, I know Kol HaTorah Kula. He said, what do you mean, Kol HaTorah Kula? You don't know anything yet. He says, open any safer and show me a letter that I can't read. You know, in all the other places, I can read every word of Torah. So there's no word of Torah I can't read. I know every letter. So that's much more than I know about the stock market. Right? About the same thing, you know. Okay. So the chukas haTorah of the par is the Torah is addressing this message of the day to day ups and downs is what life. That's what Torah is about. That's the chukas haTorah. All the lessons about the high points and low points of Klal Yisrael are not that we should worry about our high points and our low points. That's we should take the lessons and deal with the daily grind based on that. But we tend to say, you know, one day I'll. At that high moment, I'm going to be the Eliyahu HaNavi, and I'm going to be the Pinchas, and I'm going to be the Mekana. But have that sense of clarity on the regular day, he didn't have it either. I don't expect it from me. That's not the point. The point isn't the lesson for those extraordinary moments. The point of the extraordinary moments of Klal Yisrael is a lesson for me for my daily moments. Okay, one last thought. Misa Sadikim is Mechaperis. So, Be'etzim, it's a weird thing. Right? It's a very strange thing. It's like, the merchant says, you know, I'm going to go over to so and so and beat him up, and that'll be, and then for you, get a kapara. Like, it sounds, I don't want to say the words, but it doesn't sound like our religion, you know, to some extent, you know. if you follow my drift, you know. But Chazal, are very clear about this concept that Misa Sadikim is a very significant thing. So I'm going to give you a rational explanation. Besides the esoteric explanations, the metaphysical explanations, which definitely are true, Klal Yisrael is all one body, one unit, etc. So if one individual in Klal Yisrael goes through, who's very significant, goes through something and it goes through that pain, it acts as a kapara for all of Klal Yisrael. Okay, I'm not denying that. Rav Dessler says a fascinating thing. He says that we know that there's a concept of that Bershom is going to punish Klal Yisrael by taking away the tzaddikim. So Chazal said that the Misa Tzaddikim is worse than the destruction of Beis HaMikdash. So why is Misa Tzaddikim worse than the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? So he says, when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, what's the message? What lesson am I supposed to take out of it? So I go to the tzaddik and he tells me what the message is. But if the person takes the tzaddik away, I don't know what the message is. So here I have this tremendous loss, and I have no idea what to do with it. That's worse than the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, where at least I have this loss, but I know what the message is. So the challenge is going to be that. So Rav Dessler said the fascinating thing. He says when we do Torah Mitzvah Shlo Lishma. So the Russian takes away the tzaddikim. Because if you really, really want, you'll be able to find the emes. But you have to really, really want. That's only in the world of lishma, not in the world of shalom lishma. So he said this comment about communist Russia. Not to fault Russia per se, you know, but here you were, you had a generation of people doing. Rabbi Miller one time pointed out, he said, you know, the picture of what life was like in Europe, Yiddishkeit-wise, that we have nowadays is very rosy. It's not true. there was a lot of people falling off, a lot of people not keeping the mitzvahs, a lot of people doing it. Because so till World War One, people lived, a lot of people lived, generation after generation lived a certain way. There was no major upheaval for many, many years. The last one had been Chalmoniki, which was in the 1600s. So you did it, because that's what everybody did. During World War One, the displacement of people, the people which lost their lives, the people which were, the displacement of, there was millions and millions and millions of refugees. The people left their shtetl. They never went back. Well, even they went back physically to their home, but to the Yiddishkeit was a mess. Yiddishkeit was a mess between the two world wars. Because the Yiddishkeit, which was built on, because that's what my parents have been doing, that's what their parents have been doing, as opposed to the Yiddishkeit, which came from a true inner conviction, is going to get off, it's going to get lost under those circumstances. So that's what said about communist Russia, that was the problem. And the Russian takes away any shloli shmo you have about doing mitzvahs. Any person who chose to keep Torah mitzvahs under communist rule was not doing it because, you know, that's what the Zeta did, or because you get coveted from it. He did it because this was dama nefesh that you have to do this. This is the emes. I don't care come what may. There's only way you would do such a thing. So in 1963, Elio Esses becomes a Baal Tshuva, you know, in Moscow, without a Rebbe, because he came to Hakora that there's emes. So Rodessa writes that the tzaddikim were taken away because that when we start doing tarmitz and shalal lishma, instead of just blindly following, the Russia is going to take away the leaders and force us to look inside ourselves, do we really want this or not? Because we're not doing it because of the leaders anymore, because we lost the leaders. So if I really, really want it, I'll find the emes. And the Russian promises you'll find the emes. But you have to really, really want it. So he says, the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says that Amav the earth asher alazom and sorosi. So the Gemara says that the Pesach says we weren't sure why the basement was destroyed. So we asked the Nevi'im, and they didn't know. We asked the Chachamim, they didn't know. Until the Rosh himself has answered and explained alazom and sorosi. So now, so Rodessa says, so a person sees Soros happening, sees a problem. So he goes to the Novi, and the Novi says, I don't say anything wrong. Goes to the Chacham and comes, I don't say anything wrong. So why was it there? If when you ask the Chachamim and the Nevi'im, they didn't see any problems in the generation. They did not see any reason why the Beit should be destroyed. Means if we went and asked the Chacham or the Tzaddik, you would say, no, it looks fine to me. Everything looks good. So why is the Beit destroyed? If we couldn't know about it. So he says, apparently we could know about it. I, the Tzaddik, didn't see it, the Chacham didn't see it, the Navi didn't see it, but you could see it. Because if you really want to know the Emes, you'll find it inside of yourself. If you're true but cautious Emes, and you're willing to be brutally honest, you'll find out the answer. So the Chacham can't figure it out, and the Navi can't figure it out, but you can figure it out if you really want to know the answer. So the Mitzvah Tzaddikim is Mechaperis, because it forces you to answer the question yourself. So tying it back to what we were saying before, that the Zohar School Kasa Torah, Paraduma is here to connect to Miriam. Right, so Miriam was, they lived in the Midbar. You know, what'd you do? You had them on for breakfast. You went to Beis Medrash and you learned. Right? You had them on for supper and you went to bed. I mean, like, you know, it was the world's largest kollel without any fundraising. It was awesome. Right? The second largest kollel since then is the United States government. You know, supports all these people which are not doing any work and just sitting and learning in their offices, you know. Right? That's the second largest, right? So, and all of a sudden, Miriam dies. She didn't deserve to die. Quote, you know, so it forced everybody to think, like, the lesson that Miriam taught Klal Yisrael, the message, what she represented is gone. Okay, so now, you personally need to figure this out. Because the person who's that leader, what Miriam represented the Klal Yisrael was different than what Moshe and Aaron represented the Klal Yisrael. And that, those things are gone from Klal Yisrael. So now you need to figure it out. So the day-to-day lessons, we said, is really defining the person, but the day-to-day lessons can tend to become a mitzvah nashim ilamada. Just that's the way we do it. We daven shachar because we daven shachar. It's a mincha, not a mincha. We do the things because, why? Because. So the Torah B'davka said, chukas haTorah is, yes, the day-to-day living is chukas haTorah. But it has to be because you're choosing it, not because you're following the lead of be it your parents, be it the society, be it the tzaddik, be it because you're choosing it. It's an act of bechira. And the Baruch Hu tests Klal Yisrael. And this is homiletical, and then I'll finish with this one because I'm getting, you know, it's getting too late when it starts saying homiletical, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu is supposed to talk to the seller, and he hits the seller instead. See, if the problem that Klal Yisrael has to learn to be, do it because it's themselves, hitting somebody on the head is not a good way to teach you that lesson. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the marshal of, okay, now Miriam is no longer here. Are you going to choose the right path even without that person there? Okay, yeah, well, you are, because you don't want to bang you on the head and make you do it. The Kiddush Hashem would be that Moshe Rabbeinu could talk to a rock and make the rock do the right thing. If you can talk to a rock and make the rock do the right thing, I can talk to you and make you do the right thing also. Help you do the right thing also. Talking means there's two parties. It's hitting means there's only one party. There's somebody in control who makes it happen. Talking, I can talk to them blue in the face. If you don't want to listen to me, it doesn't make a difference. So talking means in some way you are connecting and making a decision. The marshal for Klal Yisrael is supposed to be that Klal Yisrael is supposed to hear that even a rock can decide to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu if it wants to. That was the message which was missing for Klal Yisrael. Okay, it's a little bit homiletical. Not so bad. Yeah.